Again, good morning to you guys. It's good to be here and to bring the word. Usually I'm up here playing guitar and singing, but it is a privilege to be able to speak to you today. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for that glowing endorsement. Let's all just take a moment and lower our expectations way back down. But that was fantastic. So we're jumping right back into our series, Getting Close to God by Getting Away from It All. We're living off the grid. So in the spirit of that series, a few weeks ago, I decided to go on a solo hike. I thought, I'm just going to get away from it all, go out in the woods, my Bible, me and God, and spend some time alone with the Lord. And keep in mind, I am like no Davy Crockett, right? I am not King of the Wild Frontier. I haven't been camping in maybe 15 years. I'm more of like a beachfront resort kind of guy. So, but I had it in my mind, I'm going to go out in the woods by myself and spend some time alone with the Lord. So I found a trail with waterfalls at the end. You follow this trail, it's some waterfalls, it sounded beautiful. So I get to the trailhead, and I'm looking at the trail map, plotting out my course, and right next to the trail map, the park rangers had set a sign that says, mountain lions have been seen in this area and are known to attack without provocation. If you encounter a mountain lion, wave your arms above your head and make noise to scare off the mountain lion. And I thought to myself, mountain lions were not part of the deal. Maybe bunnies, maybe deer, not mountain lions. And so for the first 30 minutes of my hike, this was literally me. I'm okay. I'm okay. Finally, after about a half hour, I settled into the groove and I gained my confidence back, and it was a delightful time. But sometimes getting away from it all and spending time with God is a challenge. It's not easy. As Pastor Chris said a few weeks ago, we have to fight for it. And I was fighting for my life against mountain lions for that whole hike. I think they have a sign there now that says, a crazy person has been sighted in these woods and is known to wave his arms and scream without provocation. So if you see him, take out your phone and post a video on Instagram. Anyways, we are here to talk about the Sabbath. If you've been around church for a while, the Sabbath is that time where we set aside the day for the Lord. It comes from the Jewish tradition where they celebrate it from Friday night at sundown to Saturday night sundown, and as Christians, we generally celebrate it from sunup on Sunday morning till sundown on Sunday night, and there's really, there's value in it, and so I want to spend some time really talking about the Sabbath and what it is. Let's look at the Word of God today. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 8 says this. This is from the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Jesus spoke about the Sabbath in the New Testament in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 27, and it says this. On the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? They were supposed to rest on that day. He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, and this is what we need to key in on in this passage, the Sabbath was made for man and not the man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Point number one is this. If you've got your notes in your bulletin, take those out and pencil in this little fill in the blank here. The Sabbath is for you. The Sabbath is for you. We think about the Sabbath and we think about wanting to keep the Sabbath, honor what God has asked for us. We can generally fall into two crazy extremes of keeping the Sabbath. One would be extreme law and the other would be extreme grace. Extreme law is motivated by fear. where we don't want to forfeit the blessings of God. We don't want to forfeit the covenant of God. And so we set up these rules and regulations around ourselves to make sure that we aren't accidentally breaking the rules that God has set. In the city of Manhattan, New York, the Hasidic Jews have set up what's called an Eruv, which is an 18-mile circle in the city of Manhattan made of fishing line. This fishing line centers around the Jewish community and basically creates an area that has expanded their private dwelling into the public area and taking 18 miles and making it a private area so that they can go about their business on the Sabbath. They're so afraid of breaking the Sabbath and leaving their house or doing any work outside of their house that they've strung 18 miles of fishing line around their neighborhood and called now their neighborhood their dwelling, and now they can go about their business. They're so afraid of breaking the Sabbath that every Thursday, rabbis drive the circumference of this and look for any breaks in the fishing line. And if there are any breaks that are found, they send a crack team of commandos out there to fix it before sundown on Friday night. And it's estimated they spend $100,000 a year on keeping up a piece of fishing line. When you're so afraid of offending God, you might go to crazy extremes to make sure that you're not breaking the law of God. The other extreme is extreme grace, where you say, well, we're no longer under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant, the law no longer applies to me, and therefore I don't have to keep the Sabbath at all. But that's not the heart of the Sabbath, and that's not the heart of God. Why would God give us something that's a gift and then say, oh, you don't have to do that, it's cool? The truth, as with most things, is found somewhere in the middle. I love what the Talmud says. The Talmud is a commentary on the Old Testament that the Jewish people have used. And it says this of God: I have a precious gift in my treasure house called the Sabbath, and I desire to give it to Israel. I have a precious gift in my treasure house called the Sabbath, and I desire to give it to Israel. The Sabbath is a symbol of God's provision for us. You see, we could say that, yes, we're not no longer under the law, but technically the Sabbath was given before the law. The first time we hear about the Sabbath is not in relation to the Ten Commandments, but actually in relation to the giving of manna. Manna was this miraculous provision that was given to the nation of Israel while they were wandering the desert for 40 years. They were hungry. They were tired. They were crying out to God, God, give us something to eat. And God rained down miraculous food. Manna actually means, what is this? They didn't know what to call it. And so that's what they called it. Would you like another helping of what is this? Well, yes, I would. So they would go out in the morning, and this stuff would just gather on the ground. And by the afternoon, it would melt away. And every day it was there for them. So they could gather it up, and they could bake it, or they could boil it, and they could eat it. And God was providing for them. And that's the first place that we hear about the Sabbath. It says this in Exodus chapter 16 about manna and ultimately the Sabbath. Each morning, everyone gathered as much manna as they needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. They thought they were gathering their usual amount, but it just expanded in their hands. They had twice as much as they normally did. Moses said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is the day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. That's the first place we hear about the Sabbath. Not having to do with the law, not having to do with being stoned if you broke the Sabbath or forfeiting God's blessing. We heard about it in the same context as provision. God saying, I want to give this to you. I want to give you this food to eat. It'll be there for you every day. And I'm going to give you rest every week. The Sabbath is for you. The Sabbath is God's gift to us. The Sabbath is a reminder to the nation of Israel that we are no longer slaves. If you recall the Old Testament, they were brought out of Egypt out of slavery in Egypt into the desert, into their own nation. They were under slavery for a couple of hundred years, having to work 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And when God brought his people out of Egypt and out into their own nation, he wanted to remind them every week, you are no longer slaves. Like that song that we sang this morning that our worship team led us in. You are no longer slaves. You have a day of rest every week. And it's so important that I want you to take this day of rest that I am going to threaten you a little bit. You better take this day of rest. We're called to be freed from slavery. That's the heart of this. Even today, all these years later, living under the grace of Jesus, we're called to be free from slavery. If we keep the Sabbath in the way that it's intended, in the heart, in the desire that God had for us, in the way that it's intended, we are no longer slaves to our daily jobs. What if you took your phone, right? If you get email on your phone from work, what if you took your phone and you put it away on Sunday? You didn't check your work email on Sunday. What if you made a deal with your family, we're not going to do any household chores, no grocery shopping, we're not going to be a slave to our responsibilities on Sunday. We're going to come to church, we're going to worship together as a family, we're going to go play as a family, but we're not going to do any household chores. This day is not for that. No longer a slave to our household responsibilities. No longer a slave to our kids' obligations. Monday through Saturday, piano lessons, gymnastics, karate, the list goes on and on, homework. What if we said on Sunday, we're not doing that? What if when we signed our kids up for sports and we saw that there were games on Sunday, we didn't sign our kid up for that sport?
Careful.
What if we kept the heart of the Sabbath? We said this was a day for the Lord and for our family, just to rest. What if we kept the Sabbath as a day of freedom from social media? What if Sunday was a day that we said, I'm not checking Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or Snapchat or Stupid Chat or whatever else is out there? I love when you guys post stuff about Summit Church. You're taking pictures of the worship and how much you love your church. You're taking pictures and quoting Pastor Chris and posting it on social media because you're passionate about our church, and I love that. But as one of your pastors, let me implore you to do that on Monday. Just put your social media away. You don't need it. We did a 40-day fast here leading into our time in the community center, and many of you fasted from social media and have reported to us, you said, this was the most liberating thing I've ever done. Why am I sitting there just scrolling through other people's lives instead of living my own? Why am I comparing my life and what I consider to be an insignificant, ineffective life to other people's highlight reel? Oh, they're in Maui. Oh, they're in Costa Rica. Not every day. 51 weeks out of the year, they're right where you are, going to work. But right now, they're in Costa Rica. Right now, they're in Maui, and you're comparing your life to them. So maybe on Sunday we say, I'm going to take a Sabbath from social media. I'm just not going to look at it. Maybe we take a Sabbath from Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. What if we don't listen to the hype? What if we don't listen to the bad news? What if we take a break in our hearts and minds from caring what is going on out there? Just one day a week, we stop caring what's going on out there. And we just focus on our God and our family. I can guarantee you this, if enough people did it, there would be no terrorist attacks on Sunday. Because they would know nobody's watching. You see, the Sabbath actually has the power to change the world. When a people of God say, I'm just going to stop for one day a week. I'm going to detach and disconnect from the world and just focus on God and my family. And rest and recharge. Point two, you can write this down. The Sabbath is for blessing. God wants you to have the Sabbath. God wants to bless you through the Sabbath. We talk a lot about a book around here called The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. If you haven't read it, pick it up. I think we have copies in our bookstore right around the corner in the lobby. Pastor Chris has been so bold to say, if you want a copy, we'll give it to you for free. Just promise you'll read it. This is from The Blessed Life. I want to read you this portion. The first portion is the redemptive portion. In other words, when the first portion is given to God, the rest is redeemed. In the same way, coming to church on the first day of the week is a way of giving the Lord the first of your time. Sadly, some people view Monday as the beginning of their week. They think, I have to get this week started off right. I have to put some deals together. I have to get some money in the bank. Thus, they're giving over the first part of their week to money. Other people think their week begins on Friday. They say, man, this weekend is going to be lit. Okay, Robert Morris didn't say that, but man, this weekend, I'm really going to party. I'm going to have a good time. These people give over the first fruits of their week to recreation. As God's people, we give over the first part of our week to Jesus. God's economy works different than our economy. We work on investment and interest and making money and spending money. God's economy works on giving the first to Him and then redeeming the rest for blessing. When we give the first to God, he redeems our money. We do this with our tithing. At the end of the service, we're going to collect an offering and tithes. And this is a way for us to say, I'm not ruled by my money. My money doesn't control me. First of all, I control my money. Second of all, I'm giving over the first best part of it to God, and I'm going to allow Him to redeem the rest. We do this with our work. When we set aside the first day of the week to God, God redeems the rest for blessing. We do this with our time when we set aside the first day of the week for God. He redeems the rest for blessing. I want to drive this home. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 58 says, verses 13 through 14. If you keep from doing what pleases you on the day of rest, on my holy day, and call it a day of rest, and a happy time, it should be a happy time, and respect the holy day of the Lord, and if you honor it by turning from your own ways and from following your own desires and by not talking in a foolish way, then you will have joy in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the highest of places on the earth, and I will feed you with the best from the land given to your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. We talk a lot around here about living your highest and best. It's on our banner. It's in our bulletin. We want to live our highest and best for God. We want to live our highest and best life. We don't want to live our mediocrest. We want to live our highest and best. And God is laying out this promise right here. If you keep the Sabbath, if you honor my promises, then you will ride high on the highest places. Then you will feed on the best. It's right here in Scripture. When we give our first to the Lord, He redeems it with the remainder. We give over our first day of the week to God. He redeems the rest of our week for exponential blessings. Point three is this. Write this down. The Sabbath is for order. The Sabbath is for order. One of the ways God uses the Sabbath to redeem the rest of our week is to order our days properly. So we set the correct priorities in place. That we're building our life in the correct way. This is probably how most of us, without God, without focusing on the things of God, this is probably how most of us would order our lives. Let's put this graphic up on the screen. We invest in our kids' needs. Kids come first. Soccer, baseball, volleyball, piano lessons, gymnastics, karate, homework. They got to get into AP classes. They got to get into a good college. They got to get a scholarship. They're going to be professional ball players of some sort of sport. We invest everything we can in our kids, and what we have left over, we invest in our marriage. We give our spouse the leftover relational energy that we have after pouring into our children. After that, whatever time we have left, we start to take care of ourselves and invest in our personal needs, which is then trying to fit together a patchwork of just making us feel better about ourselves. So we'll sit down with a tub of Ben and Jerry's at night and wash it down with a glass or two of Pinot Grigio. Or men will sneak off to their man cave with a six-pack of beer and watch porn because they feel like their emotional needs aren't getting met. And in an unhealthy way, we're just trying to feed our personal needs. And then lastly, we have nothing left, so we scrape together whatever we can. And we come to church hoping to be filled with just enough to get us through the rest of the week. Statistically, people come to church 3 out of every 5 weeks, which means a little less than once every other week. Probably because you're just worn out and you need a jolt of God to get you through. Robert Moore says this in The Blessed Life: if God is first in your life, everything else will come into order. If God is not first, nothing will come into order. Your marriage, your health, your finances, your family, your job, your career, your ministry, nothing. If God is not first. When you give to God first, he redeems the rest. Remember, God said the Sabbath is for you. And the Sabbath is for your blessing. So let the Sabbath order your life. Let's put up that second graphic. You see, if we invest this way, first, we start with our spiritual health. I'm going to make the Sabbath a commitment. Turn off my cell phone, turn off the TV, come to church with my family, rest in the Lord, go out to play with my family, have a good time, enjoy life, enjoy the life that God has given for us. Feed our spiritual needs first, then we have a strong enough foundation to build our personal health. We don't feel so bad about ourselves. We actually probably feel more energized. I know I do. I begin to work exercise into my routine. I begin to work eating better into my routine because I feel better. And then from that foundation, I have enough left over to invest in my marriage, to give my wife the best, to invest in her holistic needs, not just a date night, but her holistic needs. And then lastly, we have all of that to pour into our children as a unified marriage. We have health to pour into our children. You see, when that pyramid was upside down, there was no foundation, it was bound to topple. But when you set the foundation on the bottom, it can stand. Our spiritual health is the foundation of a healthy life. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will give you the rest. Just seek me first. Sin says, if you want to survive, sin says, if you just want to survive, pour into your kids. Do the best that you can to raise them and hope that you're not raising serial killers, and then hopefully by the end of it all, you're not going to get divorced. That's what sin says. But the Sabbath says, I want you to thrive. The Sabbath says, rest in the Lord first, then experience his exponential blessings and increase in your spiritual, emotional, and physical health. And from there, the rest just falls into order. The Sabbath is for your order, to help you make sense of this crazy life. Now, I know in a room this size, not everybody values the truth that's in the Bible. Not everybody has yet put their faith in Christ. So I want to take a step outside of there for just a moment. I want to come at this from a different angle. Recently, an article on CNBC said there are 3 healthy habits and practices that are practiced by world leaders. Check this out. The first one is take time to process. Every morning, Tony Robbins, the motivational speaker guy with the gravelly voice, he's like 6'9", does karate. Every morning, Tony Robbins starts his day with 10 minutes of meditation that involves a specific breathing technique, prayer, and a pep talk. Meditation is also shown to boost activity in the areas of the brain related to paying attention, indicating it could help with focus and better focus throughout the day. Point number 2 is go on a daily walk or to the gym. Twitter co-founder and Square CEO Jack Dorsey likes to run 6 miles every morning. Oprah Winfrey practices yoga and makes sure to log over 10,000 steps in her fitness tracker every day. Billionaire Richard Branson says his morning routine of waking up at 5 a.m. to play tennis or ride his bike has increased his productivity. You don't have to take time to go to the gym. Studies say that just a 5-minute walk will stimulate your creativity and boost it another 60%. Just a 5-minute walk. The third thing the article said was pick up a book. Bill Gates says he reads books. Reading books is my favorite way to learn about a new topic. I've been reading one book a week on average since I was a kid. Even when my schedule is out of control, I carve out a lot of time for reading. Warren Buffett says, read 500 pages every day. That's how knowledge works. It builds up like compounding interest. All of you can do it, but I guarantee you not many of you will. Warren Buffett said that. Tim Ferriss, who's written a lot of books on the success of leaders throughout the world, says this: our habits are more important than we think. To enjoy life, you don't need fancy nonsense, but you do need to control your time. You see, this is from CNBC. This is what world leaders are doing, and this is wired into us. This is how we're made, and God knows how we're made because he created us. And he's saying, I want you to do these things. I want you to do these things. So let's look at these practices through a religious lens. Look at them through Christianity. Take time to process. When we are people of Christ and we take time to pray and meditate on Scripture, it renews our mind, gives us clarity and focus. Go on a daily walk, right? Well, where's exercise in the Bible? Good question. Jesus walked. Occasionally, he chartered a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. But he chose to walk. Everywhere he went, he walked. And part of that is because it does stimulate us, but it also forces us to slow down and see the world around us and to take it in and to not drive past it at 50 miles an hour, but to get to know the names and the faces of the people around us. Pick up a book and read. This one is obvious. Open the Scriptures every day. There's amazing Bible reading plans available that will tell you what to read. Just spend a few minutes in the morning every day. It will redeem the rest of your day. I guarantee it. So you hear something like this and you think to yourself, Brian, I hear what you're saying. You just don't know how busy I am. I am up to my eyeballs in commitments. I can't squeeze another thing in. As much as I would like to spend time with God, just set aside a whole day once a week or maybe 10 minutes in the morning once a day, I just can't. I don't have enough time. Well, let me say this to you. God will provide the time. God is God. God is a miracle-working God, and he is capable of exponentially increasing your time. To which you reply, that's crazy talk. We all have 24 hours in a day, and the seconds tick by second, minute by minute, hour by hour. Well, listen to what Joshua chapter 10 says. This is an amazing story, and it proves the power of God in Scripture. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself over its enemies. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. The sun stopped in the sky so that they could fight their battles. God intervened and extended their day. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 8 through 13 says this. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me and that I will go to the temple of the Lord 3 days from now? Isaiah replied, this is the sign from the Lord to prove that he will do as he promised. Would you like the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? The king replied, the shadow always moves forward, so that would be easy. Make it go 10 steps backward instead. So Isaiah the prophet asked the Lord to do this, and he caused the shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial. That's incredible. The only way to get the shadow to move is either to move the sundial or to move the sun. And the sundial did not move. God intervened. If God can do that, and we give over 10 minutes of our time to the Lord in the morning, God can redeem the rest of our day. I know studying for this message, I had a meeting at 10:30 in the morning, and I was held up in Starbucks. I was reading, I was typing, I was contemplating on God, and I thought, oh, I gotta check the time. I bet you it's time for me to go. And I looked at the clock and it was only 9:40. Where did all that time go? I'd only been here for 40 minutes. I still have about 40 minutes left. I believe there's a quickening of the mind that happens. God can intervene miraculously to make us more productive throughout the day. All right, you still don't believe me. I get it. You're like, okay, the Old Testament, sun stopped in the sky, whatever, this phenomenon, how could it possibly be real? Let's talk about astrophysics for a second. Gravitational time dilation has been proven. This was a theory that Einstein proposed and has been proven by astrophysicists. If you've seen the movie Interstellar with Matthew McConaughey, you know where I'm going with this. Time dilation is caused by differences in either gravity or relative velocity. Atomic clocks that are far from massive bodies or higher gravitational potentials run more quickly, and clocks close to massive bodies or lower gravitational potentials run more slowly. For example, clocks on the space shuttle run slightly slower than reference clocks on Earth, while clocks on GPS and Galileo satellites, which are way out in space, run slightly faster. And considered over the total lifetime of the Earth, a clock placed at the peak of Mount Everest would run about 39 hours ahead than a clock set at sea level. It's also been calculated that due to time dilation, the core of the Earth is 2.5 years younger than the crust of the Earth. Mind blown. What does this mean? My point is this, that time is not the constant ticking that we think it is. So all I'm trying to do is alleviate your fear that if I invest a day for the Lord, if I just stop in faith and say, God, I don't have time to do this. I have too much to do, but I'm going to honor you and set aside a day to the Lord. Come to church, love on my family, that's all. God will give you the increase in your week. If you say, God, I don't have the time to even just open your word for 10 minutes in the morning or spend any time praying, I don't have the time, but I'm going to step out in faith and trust that you will give me the increase in time that I need to actually get everything done, God will honor it. Give him that time, trust him with it, and see what he does with it. We come here today to sing praises to a worshipful, miracle-working God. Let's let that just saturate our hearts and take us into the rest of the week. God can bless your week and redeem it for him. I'm going to close with this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters that rest also rests from their works. Just as God did from his, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Let's bow our heads together. God, in a room this size, we know that there are people from all walks of life. People that have chosen to put their faith in you, people that are far from you, people who just don't care, people who were drug here because it's a holiday and they came just to honor their father. But I ask now that you quicken our hearts and our minds to understand this truth, that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. You are the one who orders our lives. We take this time, God, to pause and rest in you. We give over this time to you to trust that you are able to order our days. You are able to order our steps. You are able to exponentially increase our effectiveness this week for your kingdom's sake, for our family's sake, for our workplace's sake, for your glory. So we give you this day, we give you this week, and we ask that it be redeemed in the name of Jesus, and we pray all this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wasn't that an awesome word? Thank you, Pastor Brian.